Thanks for joining us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, download our app in your iPhone or Android App Store, or visit us online at www.thebridgechurchva.com. We hope this week's message speaks to you in a new way, and hope to see you soon.
Align ourselves and position ourselves to receive from God in a way that He wants us to. So we've been in a series called The Rhythm, and if you missed any part, you can go online and check it out. You can also download our app from the App Store. It's free of charge, and you can actually follow along with this message today. We actually got notes available in there, so you can kind of like fill in the blank right on your phone and then send them to yourself. But I want to get us to turn to James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This is where our message is going to come from today. It's all of our Facebook Live family, all of our social media family. We want to say a big welcome to you guys. Church family, can we make some noise? Our first Facebook family. Amen. And for those of us who are here in service, you can go online. You can share this video right now online so that way other people who weren't able to make it, they can join in as well. But I'm going to read James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And here's what it says: James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad, greetings. Verse 2. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Now we'll look at verse 2. Consider it a great joy. Somebody say joy.
Joy.
Say it like you mean to say joy.
Joy.
Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So for a few moments, I just want to preach from this thought, the rhythm of rejoicing. Ask the person beside you, do you have joy?
Do you have joy?
They didn't give you the right answer. Find somebody else across the room and ask them, do you have joy?
Do
you have joy? You know, what's interesting about James, the guy who pens this letter to believers in the early church in Jerusalem around the first century time, James, he's the half-brother of Jesus. For those of us who didn't know that Jesus had some relatives, you just learned something. James, the half-brother of Jesus, is writing this letter to believers who are facing difficult times. They're facing challenges relationally. They're facing challenges physically. There's illness in the camp and in people's lives. There's financial issues that people are experiencing. There are all different types of challenges that the people of God are facing here in this first century context. And James writes this letter to them to really give them some counsel as to how to navigate this time, as to how to deal with the issues that they're facing. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, James is giving them just some amazing godly counsel as to how to deal with the physical issues they're dealing with, and the financial issues that they're dealing with, and the relational issues that they're dealing with. And I actually just want to pause parenthetically and say, isn't it good to know that God is aware of our issues so much so that He'll speak a word to us right in the middle of whatever it is that we're dealing with? Come on, somebody. Isn't that good news to know that God is aware of what you're dealing with? That He's not just someone who's sitting on the throne and He's not aware of your struggles and not aware of the marital struggles that you're having, or the financial issues that you're having, or the health challenges that you may be getting up against, or the loss of family members or friends that you've recently experienced. Like, God is not oblivious to those things, but He's actually very much aware, and He's so much aware of it that He will always give a word in the middle of it. That He'll always speak in the middle of whatever it is that you're dealing with. And in these opening words, as James greets the church in his letter to these believers, in verse 2, he uses a word that I want to talk about for the next few moments. And that word is the word joy. Now, a few weeks ago, we had one of my good friends who preached an amazing message on the word joy. And if you missed that message, I would encourage you to go back online and check it out, because she absolutely crushed it. But today, I want to go a step further as we're talking about joy. And I don't want to assume that all of us know what joy is. When we think of sometimes joy, we'll typically kind of intertwine joy with happiness. But joy is a little bit different than happiness. Joy is a state of being more than it is an emotion. It's having this deep sense of satisfaction. It's different than happiness. Happiness is based upon how good things are. How much money you have in the bank account. If you got a whole lot, I'm happy. Some of us are like, man, I would be happy if I just like made six figures. I'd be good. And then you mess around, get six figures and be like, man, I need seven figures. So the needle is always moving when it comes to happiness. Joy is a little bit different. It's more consistent. Happiness is based upon how good things are. Joy is based upon how good God is. Joy is based upon how good Jesus is, how good his love is, how good his forgiveness is, how good his mercy is. Like, joy has nothing to do with temporary things. Joy is eternal in nature. Because the source of joy is not how much money is in your IRA. The source of joy is not how many friends you have that like your status on Facebook. You know, when you get a lot of friends that like your status on Facebook, you know, all of a sudden you just get excited, but then when nobody likes your status, you delete it. Right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all done it. Or we get excited when we get the promotion and we got this happiness, but if we lose the job 2 months later, all of a sudden the happiness is gone away. Like, happiness is very much based upon temporary things. But joy is built upon something eternal. It's built upon something that's more permanent. And I don't know if you know this, it is much better to build your life around something that is permanent and stable than something that is not. Amen. Like, some of the issues that we have right now in our lives is because we are connected to a lot of unstable things. Yeah. Some of us are dating right now unstable people and trying to figure out, why is my life unstable? Yeah. Oh my gosh, Jesus, could you just bring some water? Okay, cool, break up. No, Jesus, no, this is not your will. He says, do you want happiness or do you want joy? See, joy goes a little bit further beyond happiness. Joy is something that only God gives, and it's actually what the Bible calls a fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is not just love. The second word there that Paul says is joy. Which means that when you and I believe in Jesus, when you and I make the decision to trust in what he has done for us on the cross and to trust in what he's done through his resurrection, and the Holy Spirit of God comes to live on the inside of me, sealing my relationship with Jesus, one of the byproducts of that is not just love, but also joy. You get a joy unspeakable. A joy that takes root and takes residence on the inside of you. And this is why Christians should be the most joyous people around. Let me say it again, because I feel like we didn't get it. Christians should be the most joyful, joyous people in society. Why? Because you have the greatest gift that society has been looking for, which is Jesus. You have something that this world cannot offer. It perplexes me when I come across believers who claim to have a relationship with Jesus but are some of the most mean and upset and always stank attitude people on planet Earth. How? When your sins have been forgiven, when you've been adopted into the family of God, when you've been restored, when you have been made new, when you've been transformed. How? How can you not have joy?
Yeah.
How? I can get how there be days when you're not happy. Can that joy not be present?
Yeah.
And what James is talking about here, James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, is having joy. This is what he opens with. He's talking about this topic of rejoicing. He's talking about not just having joy, but being in a perpetual state of rejoicing. And I love the fact that James is helping us to get back in rhythm. Because one of the things that will happen, if it has not already, but I'm pretty sure all of us can testify to it, is all of us in here have had things that have happened to us that have thrown you off in life. You got some news that just knocked the wind out of you. How many of you guys have ever had that happen? You went to work and you thought it was going to be one way and it was something completely different. Teenagers, you thought that they were going to be your ride or die, your best friends, and then all of a sudden, they just dropped you. Like things happen that throw us off beat, that get us off rhythm. But here James is writing a word of encouragement to the church. And it's almost like he's saying, hey, I know you've gotten off beat, but let me help you get back on beat. And one of the ways that you can get back on beat, as it talks about here, is through rejoicing. I want to get you in a rhythm of rejoicing. We've been talking about the past few weeks, a rhythm of different things. The first week we talked about the rhythm of rest and how you need to have rest. Every person in here, you need to have a Sabbath type of a day where you're incorporating the Sabbath principle, where you're not working 7 days a week. That was never God's intent. If God ain't worked 7 days a week, why are you? You ain't even biblical right now. You're doing something God ain't even doing. Right? And then last week we talked about this rhythm of repentance where I'm constantly in this place of examining myself and seeing the issues in my life that are flawed and the issues in my life that are sinful and that aren't really honoring to God. I'm really turning from those things and turning to Jesus because he is faithful and he is loving and love covers a multitude of sins. We talked about all that. But today I want to take a step further and say you need to have a rhythm of rejoicing in your life. A rhythm of rejoicing in your life. What do I mean by that? Here's what James says. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. Consider it a great joy. I want to talk first about the choice to rejoice. How rejoicing is a choice. Notice that he says here, consider it a great joy. Consider it. Some translations you may have in your own Bible on your phone actually say, count it all joy. So in other words, James is saying, no matter what it is, make the choice to rejoice. Consider it pure joy. The word rejoice simply means to be glad in or to take pleasure in. And so the command that James has given us here, the encouragement that he's given us here, is that we would choose to rejoice because rejoicing is something that you can control. You can't control things that happen to you. You can't control if your boss just flipped the script on you when you go to work tomorrow morning. You can't control that. You can control how you can respond to it. You can either go slash your tires. You know, report it to the Better Business Bureau. Or you can choose to rejoice. Some of us like, I'm going to do both. I'm going to slash your tires and I'm going to give God glory. Right? You can choose to rejoice or not to rejoice. We ultimately decide to rejoice. And what James is trying to get us to do is to live in this state of rejoicing. Here's what Psalm 118 verse 24 says that emphasizes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. Amen. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. Notice that rejoicing has nothing to do with circumstances. He's not saying, the Lord has given us $1 million. Let us rejoice and be glad. The Lord has opened up the windows of heaven and poured out blessings that we don't have enough room to receive. Let us rejoice and be glad. And he says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. What if that day sucks? Rejoice. What if that day is terrible? Rejoice. Why? Because the Lord has made it. Do y'all see what he's saying? Rejoice. It is a choice to rejoice. Somebody say, I choose to rejoice. You determine how you will respond to everything that comes in your life. Rejoice. He says, make the choice to rejoice. Rejoice is not about a feeling. It's not an emotion. I'll say it like this. Rejoice is not a feeling that you have. It is a choice that you make. That every day you make the decision to rejoice. That when I wake up first thing in the morning, as kids are hollering and screaming in the other room, I will rejoice. Clenched teeth, I rejoice. Be glad in it. Sit down somewhere. I'm telling y'all, man, this joint is real, man. This Christian walk is real in Jesus' name, man. Y'all think I just be making this stuff up? When I preach it all on Sunday morning, I'm preaching out of the overflow of my life. This literally just happened this morning. Kids loud and crazy and throwing stuff at 7:30 in the morning, I will rejoice and be glad in it because I got to preach on it. I got to live it. Parents, can I get a good amen? I'm going to rejoice. You got to choose to rejoice. You have to make the decision to rejoice. Why is this so important? Because of what James would say next. Because of what will come after that. And I'm going to get into that in a moment, but I want to let you know that the climate of your life has much to do with the choices that you make. Your choices determine so much of the culture and the climate of your life.
Yeah.
If you choose not to rejoice, your life will reflect that.
Yeah.
If you choose to highlight how wrong things are and then focus on how bad things are, rather than to rejoice, your life will look like that. And nobody wants to be around that. Yeah. Some of us have been trying to figure out, well, I don't have any good friends because you don't rejoice. You ain't a joyful person to be around. You like draining, not life giving. But we got to make the choice to rejoice. You can't always control what happens to you, but you can control how you respond. I want to encourage us to choose joy, which leads to the next thing that James talks about. Not just is rejoicing a choice, but there's also a pattern of rejoicing. So he follows up what he says here. Consider it a great joy or rejoice, my brothers and sisters. Watch what he says. This is important. Whenever you experience various trials. Whenever you experience various trials. Let me break this down. Whenever, you know what that means? All the time. Whenever. And then he also says various, which means all types. But then he says this word trials, which when you break it down in the original translation of the Bible, the Greek, it literally means unwelcome or unwanted. So in other words, he's saying, I want you to choose to rejoice when you experience all types of unwanted and unwelcome challenges in your life. My God. That's serious. Because James, I would have been okay if you told me to rejoice when things are going well. But you want me to rejoice when I experience unwelcome and unwanted experiences? That no matter the situation I'm facing, that even in difficult times, I should choose to rejoice? That's exactly what James is saying. And let's just be honest. Isn't it much easier to complain when things are going wrong than to rejoice?
Yeah.
Or y'all don't want to be real today?
Yeah.
You were just complaining this morning right before you came to church service this morning. Right? Like, isn't it much easier just to complain about how bad things are rather than to rejoice about them? I think many of us, if all of us probably in some capacity, have a proclivity to complain rather than rejoice. Some of us say, I just need to get it off my chest. I just need to complain. I just need to throw up complaints. It'll make me feel better. No, not necessarily. If anything, it will create a pattern of constantly complaining, which won't ever bring you to a place of satisfaction, but it will always lead you into a place of dissatisfaction. That James here encourages us, he says, I want you to not complain about things. I want you to rejoice. I know you're experiencing difficulties. I know you're up against physical issues and financial issues. I know you're struggling right now. I know you're wrestling with, you know, your insecurities, and I know you're trying to figure this out. I know you're trying to figure that out, and I know you're trying to figure out what you're going to do as a college student and where you're going to go from here, and you're in high school and you're in middle school, and you're trying to navigate through life, and you're trying to go through all these different types of things, and it sounds crazy for James to say rejoice, because honestly, you just feel like complaining. That right now life is not the best. That right now things are not going the way that I would like them to go. And I just honestly feel like complaining. I don't feel like rejoicing. Let me give us kind of some research that was recently done when it comes to complaining. According to the study that was released in the Huffington Post, the studies have shown that when you complain or when you're constantly in this spirit of negativity, your body releases the stress hormone called cortisol. And one effect of it is to raise your blood pressure and your blood sugar.
Oh, yes. Yes.
And here's what happens. All the extra cortisol released by frequent complaining, this is what they say, impairs your immune system and makes you more susceptible, watch what it says, to high cholesterol, diabetes, heart disease, and obesity. And it even makes your brain more susceptible and vulnerable to having strokes. I think James was on to something when he said rejoice. I love how science will sometimes get it right and show how God knows exactly what he's talking about. There is nothing good that comes out of complaining. It is like it gives you a temporary high but leaves you feeling lower than you initially felt. And what James is doing is he's giving us a better option. He says, instead of complaining about how bad things are, instead of being in this pattern of being negative about things and your marriage and your struggles and your financial issues and your health and all this type of stuff that's happening, I want you to get in a better rhythm, not of complaining, but in a better pattern of rejoicing. And scripture is filled with this admonition. Here's what 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says. There's two words in this one verse. Rejoice always. That's all that's in that verse. Verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. Matter of fact, some of us need to go ahead and get a tattoo on our arm that just says rejoice always. You need to get it like tattooed on your eyelid so that way when you're asleep at night, you can see rejoice always. When you get ready to get in an argument, you close your eyes and rejoice. To remind us to constantly be in this pattern of rejoicing. Matter of fact, Paul, the guy who wrote 1 Thessalonians 5:16, he would then say this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. He says this, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. I want to tell you something that's crazy about what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Paul is saying to rejoice, and he's writing this while being incarcerated in a prison. He's writing this from a prison, and yet he's telling the believers to rejoice. Doesn't that seem kind of crazy? Paul, you have nothing to rejoice about. You're locked up for preaching the gospel. You're on death row getting ready to get beheaded for your faith. But yet, you're saying rejoice? And I believe if Paul was here today, he would say, absolutely, I'm saying rejoice. Because rejoicing has nothing to do with the condition of my situation. Rejoicing has everything to do with the character of my God. It has everything to do not with how good things are, but with how good God is. That's why I rejoice. Rejoice always. That's the pattern. That every day I should be in this pattern of rejoicing. You would be so amazed as to how rejoicing would lift your spirits each and every day if you would decide and choose to rejoice. And it's easy to rejoice when things are going well in the way that you want and should. But the test is this. Can't you still rejoice when everything is falling apart? When your marriage is falling apart. When there's tension in your home. When your finances are falling apart, when you get the negative news from the doctor, when you receive tragic news from a family member, can you still choose to rejoice? Can you still say, even though all this is happening, I still will bless the name of the Lord. I will still give him glory and praise because though my situation is not good, God still is. That's the test of maturity, that I will choose to rejoice. And I know what many of us in here are saying. That's the tension. Pastor, how can I rejoice in my life when things are not good? How can I rejoice with all the stuff that I'm dealing with? I don't find it an issue to rejoice over things when they're good, but I'm having a hard time with this whole thing of rejoicing when things are terrible. I'm having a hard time rejoicing when people don't accept me anymore. I'm having a hard time when people reject me. I'm having a hard time when nobody wants to love on me. I'm having a hard time of rejoicing when I got the negative news this week. I'm having a hard time rejoicing. I hear what you're saying. That's what some of us are thinking right now. I can see it on your faces. Like, I hear what you're saying, but you don't know what I've been through. And you don't know what I'm going through. And I love that James doesn't stop with just giving us the fact that rejoicing is a choice and that he gives us a pattern. But I love the fact that James gives us next what I'm calling the reason to rejoice. When you look at the latter part of this verse in James chapter 1, towards the end of verse 3 and verse 4, he says, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. Watch what he says. Because. Somebody say because. This is the reason. You know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Lacking nothing. Lacking nothing. The reason that we can rejoice when we are going through difficult times is because God is working in us and for us in spite of what's happening to us. That's why I can rejoice. That's the reason. The reason I can rejoice is because God is using the difficulties that I'm experiencing to do something great and amazing in my life. That's the reason. The reason I can rejoice is because it's not about what's happening right now. It's about what God is getting ready to do later. It means that even though I'm going through a rough pit stop right now in life, it doesn't mean that things are over yet. That God is doing something amazing. Let me stand like this, because many of us in here, I believe that all of us want to grow in our relationship with God. Even if you're not a follower of Christ, I believe that you want to take the next step in the journey of life. And let me help you understand something. The best step that you can ever take is to come to Jesus. So all of us in here want to grow. But the way God grows us is not through the victories.
Yeah.
It's through the valleys.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah.
That's how he grows us. It's not on the mountaintop that God grows us. It's through the valleys. It's through the low points. It's through the loss of a loved one. It's through not getting the job that you've been praying for years. It's through the relational tension that you're feeling right now. It's through the emotional distress that you're feeling right now. It's through the depression that you're experiencing, medical or whatever it may be. It's through those seasons that God is doing something amazing. He is the potter. We are the clay. And he's making something great out of a mess.
Amen.
And he always is with us no matter the situation that we find ourselves in. So even though he's taking us through the valley for growth purposes, because you do know that if there's a valley, that means that there's a mountaintop coming as well. But the way to get to the mountain is by going through the valley. But the good news of the gospel is that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to fear any evil, because God is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. This is why I can rejoice. Because even though I'm going through a valley, I'm going through the valley not by myself, but somebody's with me as I go through the valley. Is that good news for anybody here this morning? Is that a reason why you can rejoice? Because you're not alone. God is doing something through it.
Amen.
And even though I can't make sense of it, and even though I can't comprehend it, I'm going to still give God the glory.
Amen.
And I'm going to still rejoice in spite of it, because I know that how it is right now is not how it will always be. Paul would say this in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It's a beautiful passage of scripture. Here's what he says. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, meaning we trusted in Jesus, he says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand. And watch what he says. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's enough right there to say amen. We've been forgiven. Our sins have been wiped clean. We are now part of the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But Paul does not stop there. He says rejoice in that. That's good. But notice what he says next. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions. We rejoice in our afflictions. While we're going through hell, I rejoice. While we're going through difficulty, I will still lift up the name of Jesus. While we're going through all types of issues and problems, I will still lift up the name of Jesus. Why? Why do we do that? Because Paul says this. He says, rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that afflictions produce endurance.
Yes.
Endurance produces proven character. And proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I can rejoice not just in the victories, but I can rejoice when I'm going through the valleys.
Yes.
Because I know that these valleys have a purpose.
Yes.
That this difficulty that you're experiencing right now, it has a purpose.
Yes.
That God is working something. You may not be able to see it. You may not be able to comprehend it. But God has a purpose for each and everything that you are going through right now. He did not allow you to experience what you're experiencing just to leave you by the wayside. He did not allow you to experience trouble and persecution and affliction just because he's trying to punish you. No, he says, because I love you, I know that I got to take you through this in order for you to become who I've called you to be.
Yeah.
That God doesn't grow you through daisies. He grows you through thorns and thistles. That's how he grows us. So now, when things come in your life and you experience all types of attacks from the enemy on your job, in your family, during 21 days of prayer, it's always crazy stuff that happens to us in our family. It's like the enemy just knows 21 days of prayer is coming, and that has been initiated, and he just launches all types of attacks. But we always recognize if he's attacking, that means God's moving. If he's doing something like this, that means God has something greater on the
other side. And I just want to encourage you this morning to let you know and to encourage you with good news that if you're going through crazy stuff right now, you can rejoice because that means that God has something greater on the other side of your affliction, on the other side of your valley, on the other side of your issue. No matter what it is, God has something greater. Here's what Romans 8:28 says, "For we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose." He works in all things. Somebody say all. Which means when it's good, he's working. Which means when it's bad, he's working. When you got a whole lot of money, he's working. Bless God. When you ain't got no money, he's blessing you. He's working things out for your good. He still has his hand on your life. So I rejoice. What sense does it make for me to rejoice when only God is doing all the great things that I want him to do, but not bless him for the difficulties that he allows me to experience? Because those difficulties, too, have a purpose. Rejoicing doesn't mean that I ignore what's happening. It means that I have a greater perspective of what's happening. This is what James says in verse 12. I want to get ready to close here with this thought. He says this: "Blessed is the one who endures under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." You can rejoice over the trials and the unwanted and the unwelcome experiences that you face because God has something in store for you. I know it is not comfortable right now. I know it feels crazy right now. I know things are just acting all out of control, but I want you to know that even though things feel like they are out of control, it does not mean that God is not still in control. That even though things are going on in your life, and even though you can't make sense out of stuff, God still has a plan. God still has a purpose, and he's bringing forth that purpose typically through your pain. So I will rejoice, because this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." So no matter what kind of week I've had, I will rejoice. No matter what kind of attention is happening negative in my life, I will rejoice. No matter what I'm up against, I will rejoice. I want to get you in a rhythm of rejoicing, where you don't complain about how bad things are, but no, you adopt a new perspective of rejoicing. I'm praying that God will set us free from this complaining, negative type of a spirit, but rather we would enter into a new place of rejoicing. That we rejoice that when you go to work tomorrow and people are complaining about this and not getting enough hours and not getting the paycheck on time or things like this, that you will say, "I know it doesn't feel good, but man, my God has not left me. My God still loves me. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I will change the atmosphere of what's happening around me because of what God is doing on the inside of me. I will rejoice." Rejoice. So James is admonishing us to do that we would be in this rhythm of rejoicing. That I know things are difficult right now, but choose joy. Choose to rejoice. I know you can't make sense out of anything that's happening right now, but choose joy. Rejoice in those sufferings. Rejoice in it. It doesn't feel good. I'm not asking you to be happy about it. I'm asking you to rejoice in spite of it. A few years ago, my wife and I, when we first got married, not too long after that, we found out we were pregnant, so we were excited and we were making preparations, and then a few weeks in, Ariel began to complain about some abdominal pain that she was experiencing, and it was pretty persistent and became very, very painful. And so we were like, "Man, we need to go to the doctor and find out kind of what's going on." And we go to the doctor, and they're actually telling us that you guys have had a miscarriage. And then this moment, we're experiencing this difficulty. All the plans that we're beginning to make and all the things that we're thinking about, nursery plans and clothes, and we're going to name them as a boy, as a girl. All that comes to a close right then and that moment. But in that moment, I remember there were tears shed, but I remember in that moment, we never felt like the world had ended. And it wasn't because we're that good. It was because we chose to focus on how good God is in spite of how bad this feels. And I remember after it happened, and now years later, we have 3 kids. Blessings from God. In all their various ways. We always look back on that experience and say, man, God used that to mature us. That made our marriage what it is today. Here we were already married. We were only married for a month and we had a miscarriage. This is a major thing to experience from the jump of your marriage. This can derail a marriage really, really quick, but God's hand was all over it, and God used it to deepen those roots. And now it makes sense, because 3 years after that, God would birth in us this vision to want to see a church planted. And he said, the only way that you will be able to endure highs and lows through that season is I got to take you through some rough moments right now. I got to allow you to experience this. I know it doesn't feel good. I know this is not what you wanted, but I promise you, I got a plan and a purpose on your life. I know that you think that this does not feel good, but there's so many people that are going to be blessed by this. There's going to be so many lives that are going to be transformed by this. But in the middle of it, just rejoice. And I remember us talking to friends about it, and they were like, man, are you guys good? And like, man, we are. We don't know why. Like, we're disappointed, but we're not defeated. Because this hope that Jesus gives brings about joy, which enables us to be able to rejoice no matter what type of affliction that we face. And I know that all of us in here have stories of various kinds of difficulties that you've experienced. And you've been asking God, why did this happen? Why did you bring this into my life? Well, why did you allow me to experience? I want you to know something in particular. God is not the author of pain, but he will use it. He will use it to grow you.
Yes.
He will use it to bless you. If you don't believe me, look at Jesus. We shout about the resurrection, but there is no resurrection without a crucifixion. So we rejoice in the fact that our Lord was suffering and bleeding for our sin. This is why Hebrews 12 and 1 and 2 says, for the joy set before him, Jesus joyfully endured the cross. Because he was not focused on the cross, he was focused on the glory that would come as a result of the cross. And so no matter what it is that you're up against right now, no matter what kind of craziness is happening right now in your life, I want you to know, man, that God is not wasting your pain. And so in spite of it, you can rejoice. You don't have the answers. God doesn't expect you to. You don't need it, because he does. He's the potter. He's making something. He's building something in your life that is absolutely beautiful. He's building endurance. He's stretching you so that way in the next season or whatever it is that you face, you have the endurance and the stamina and the wherewithal and the breath and the strength to be able to endure it. So I want you to know that right now you're in this season, you feel like you're in this hard-pressed place, but I want you to know what the Word says in 2 Corinthians 4. We are hard-pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. Yeah. Things are falling apart around us, but we are not perplexed. We will rejoice. Because one, Jesus has already accomplished the victory.
Amen. Yes.
He suffered, he bled, he died, he rose from the grave on the third day. He has all power in his hands. If there's nothing else that I have to rejoice over, that's enough right there.
Amen.
And because of what he's done for me through the cross and through the resurrection, I can rejoice in my sufferings. I can rejoice in my tests. I can rejoice in my trials. You are going to experience tests if you're not already. You will experience them the minute you walk out of this door today. You will experience them this week. You will experience them for the rest of your life. But you can choose how you go through them. You can choose how you deal with it. You can choose to either rejoice or complain. And I don't know about you, I choose to rejoice. Because I know that God has something greater that he's working on the other side of that pain. On the other side of that problem. Does anybody believe that this morning? That God is working something incredible on the other side. So I will rejoice. I choose to rejoice. I choose to focus on the good and what God is doing. I choose to highlight his grace. I choose to highlight his goodness. I choose to highlight his glory. I say the same thing that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were saying when they were experiencing persecution, that my God is able to rescue me from this. But even if he chooses not to do it the way that I want him to, I will still bless the name of the Lord, because he is worthy to be praised from the rising of the sun.
morning. How will you choose to respond to the issues, to the various trials and struggles that you're facing? Will you rejoice? Will you complain? The Bible says to do everything without complaining. That means how I approach every situation. Rejoice. And I don't know how this is going to work out, but I'm going to rejoice and be glad. I'm experiencing some pain in my body, but you know what? I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. Things aren't working out the way I want them to, but I will rejoice and be glad in it. How will you respond? And I believe that God has something amazing that He wants to do in your life, something incredible that He wants to do. And because that's the case, go ahead and start rejoicing now. Don't wait until He perfects it and produces it to rejoice. Don't rejoice in the middle of it. Give Him praise. In the middle of your valley, offer a praise and glory to God. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that as we have heard this message, the rhythm of rejoicing, that we would be people who rejoice. We would be people who give you glory and praise no matter what we're experiencing. That we will be glad no matter what we face. Forgive us, Lord, for not always adopting this pattern and this rhythm in our life. Forgive us, God, for being negative and being complaining type of people when we experience difficult moments, but rather move us to a place of rejoicing, where we will rejoice because we know that you're doing something great and you're producing something awesome and amazing. And while every head is bowed, every eye is closed, if you're here this morning, I want you to know this. There is one great decision that you can make that will change your life forever. And that decision is to choose Jesus. To choose Jesus, why? Because He first chose you. He chose to love you even before you realized it. And if you have never made a decision to give Jesus your life and to receive Him as your Lord, today is the day where that can happen. Today is the day where your life can be renewed. Today is the day where you can be made new. That it doesn't matter what your past history was. It doesn't matter what you did. It doesn't matter who you used to be. In Christ Jesus, now you can become a new creature. And that's you this morning. I want to invite you to make that decision. I want to invite you and give you this invitation to receive the life that Jesus wants to give you, where you are adopted into His family. You are loved by God. So if that's you this morning, and you're saying, Pastor, I need Jesus. I need Him. I want Him. I want Him so that I can have joy. I don't just want happiness. Happiness hasn't been working, but I want joy. Joy only comes from Jesus, and I want Jesus today. And so while every head's bowed, every eye is closed, I want you to shoot your hand up on the count of three just so I can see you. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else. I just want to see your hand just so I can pray just in this moment. If that's you, on the count of three. One, two, three. If that's you, if you want to give your life to Jesus, awesome. Awesome. Amen. Amen. If you raise your hand, you said, I'm giving my life to Jesus this morning. I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I believe that you died for my sins and that you rose back to life so that I can have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for receiving me. Thank you for accepting me. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, church, can we put our hands together? All those who gave their lives to Christ.